We're so grateful. It's such an honor and a privilege and a joy to come to assemble together to share your word. Your word says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, much the more so as we see the day approaching. And indeed, the day is upon us, as we can see from all the signs of the times. As we go into your word this evening, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray that you will anoint me afresh, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God, and then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, Lord, all over the world in their different homes, that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. So, the Bible tells us that the purpose of God is to give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, in other words, there is a focal point, there is a goal, till we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it goes on to say that he doesn't want us to remain spiritual children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, that is Christ, in all things. This, we can't escape it, you know, unless we're dishonest. This is the purpose of God. And the Lord Jesus gives us a time frame where he says that, you know, the third day I'll be perfected. He wasn't talking about 24-hour days. He was talking prophetically about the third day, the third millennium from his birth, which is the time we're in now in the 21st century. Now, Jesus gives us a pattern. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and he operated as a spiritual father with a spirit without measure out of the city of Capernaum. These gives us our three stages of spiritual growth and development. We get born again as spiritual babies, and then we are supposed to grow into little children, and then on into young men, you know, and then finally into fathers. And this pattern is beautifully replicated in the analogy and the metaphor of the butterfly. The butterfly starts as an egg and a baby, then it, you know, becomes a caterpillar, which is the little child on the young man stage. The young man stage, it goes into the cocoon as a chrysalis stage, where you don't seem to see much activity, you know, although a lot of transformation is going on the inside, but it's not moving around. This parallels Jesus' life in between the age of 12 and 30. Jesus was in a chrysalis stage, so to speak, using the butterfly illustration. He was working in the carpenter's shop with his dad. He was known as a carpenter. He was just living a normal, everyday life. However, on the inside, he was growing spiritually and being transformed. And then finally, at the age of 30, the Spirit without measure comes upon him, and he begins to do miracles as typified in Cana, or rather as recorded in Cana of Galilee. And that's just like the butterfly coming out of the cocoon, you know, with the beautiful colors, which will typify all of the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God and the character of God. And this is our pattern. As Christians, we need to follow this pattern. We start as babies, we grow, and that's the problem. The one issue here we have is that the emphasis in the church very sadly and regrettably, has been on blessings and not on growth. Majority of our people, we will see that again in the teaching today, you know, come to church to get some material or physical blessing, you know. And that's not wrong, but it becomes wrong when that becomes the main and many times the only reason why they come. They don't really come to grow, you know, to, and certainly not to grow into perfection. You know, most people don't even believe in that. They just, you know, even if they talk about growth, they just talk about minimal spiritual growth, you know, so that they can overcome the problems that they may have in their lives, like demonic attack, sickness, or disease, you know. But, you know, God doesn't just want us to, you know, zero on only on problems like sickness, disease, and all of that. You know, we overcome those ones and then we grow. My Christian life is not supposed to be centered around, you know, physical and material blessings alone. So we are to use the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from every block or impediment or sin in the connection between us and God, like an umbilical cord. And then we load with the word of God that gives us the life of God and also gives us the promise of God from which we can make faith and prophetic declarations. And then we now pray in the Spirit using the reasoning the power of the Holy Spirit. We use these principles, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to operate the seven pillars of wisdom, which are the seven principles of the Christ life, which they're hidden. They're mentioned in the book of Proverbs prophetically. It says, wisdom hath builded her house. You know, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. But the wisdom of God is called Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, the rock of revelation. So out of that rock of revelation, we get seven principles. You know, the first one is the fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart. The second one is praying in the Spirit, which I was talking about earlier on, at two levels. Communion prayer, where we just speak in tongues to commune and fellowship with God to get the wisdom of God. And then battle prayer, where we pray with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit to overcome, to wrestle and overcome wicked spirits and the sin nature in the soul and body so that the Christ can be formed in us. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth is the speaking of God's word. The fifth is the meditating in God's word. That is, what we say with our mouth, we also say in our hearts. The Bible says, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. It's not enough just to say. You can say and your heart can be far from it. Jesus said so. He said, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So meditation is very important. As you pray and you say God's word, you don't not just say it with your mouth. You also say it in your heart, believing, you know, what you're saying. Then the practice, this exercise will now lead to the practice, the physical practice of God's word. And the seventh one is fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles form a cycle. The last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. And so it's like a feedback loop for those of us who did a little bit of electronics and all of that. A feedback, you know, you take some of the output and you put it back into the input. And if you do that, you get, you know, a circuit that can give you an infinite amplification, which is, you know, the principle of oscillators, you know. So it's the same kind of thing I see here, you know, when you do this because of the feedback, what's going to happen is that with time, the Holy Spirit operating, working in and through you, through the operation of these principles, begins to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. And when all of it is out, that is what is called perfection. The Bible says, having these promises dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all. And that's the key word there. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Perfecting. That's another key word there, which is showing it's a present continuous operation. It's not something that happens just overnight. You know, holiness in the fear of God. And then we attain the perfection and then we maintain it like Jesus did from the age 12 to 30. You know, and as we grow in that perfection, our character, the character of God becomes formed in us and then established. In other words, we become like God permanently because of the continual exercise and practice. After some time, our will, our mind, our emotions become fixed and they become like God. When we get to that stage where God can trust him, he'll give us spirit without measure. Because he knows that we will not depart from that anymore. Praise the Lord. And that's why it takes time, and that's why God waits. And that's why the scripture tells us, that we've been looking at recently, you know, it says, let patience have her perfect work. In other words, if patience doesn't have a perfect work, we cannot be trusted with the Spirit without measure. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after, not before. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then it's not just any promise. He says, he that shall come will come. He's talking about his promise of his coming in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so this work of patience is very critical. This perfection and this growing to perfection, and this coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, gives us the power of the Spirit without measure by which we can deliver creation from the bondage of creation, from the bondage of corruption, particularly in these perilous times. All the perils of the end time that have come and that are still going to come down the road, the power of the Spirit without measure upon the church will give us the ability to deliver men from this bondage of corruption, like the Lord Jesus did. Jesus healed the sick, he raised the dead, he stopped the war, you know, the storms, you know, and things like that. And we will do the same, and even greater. You know, it won't just be physical miracles alone. We will have intellectual miracles, political miracles, economic miracles, you know, environmental miracles like Moses did in Egypt. And these miracles that we do, and this manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God, will now become a witness to all the nations of the earth. As I speak this evening, there are nations on the earth where we cannot go. You can't get up now and say you're going to go have a crusade in Saudi Arabia. You can't get up now and say you're going to Iran or you're going to Turkey or you're going to Pakistan and some of these other nations. Those, at today, they are closed to the gospel, but they will open. The glory of God will open them. The Bible says that, you know, kings will come to the brightness of our rising. It will be so powerful that even the most recalcitrant nations will open their doors, you know, because of the power of God that will be manifested. Remember what happened with Joseph in Egypt. Because of Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh was not a Christian. I mean, he didn't know the God of the Hebrews. But because of what he saw through Joseph, he said, your God is the true God. He said, only in the throne will I be higher than you. So Egypt opened. Under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon opened. Through the ministry of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Are you listening to me? Similar things are going to happen today. Amen? The nations will open that hitherto have been closed. And out of those nations, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, we will make disciples. So we're going to have, because that's our mandate, is not just evangelization to get people born again. Our mandate, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to make disciples, and the word that comes from the Greek word, the root word discipline, in every tongue, tribe, and kindred. So in Saudi Arabia, we're going to have disciples. In Iran, we're going to have disciples. In Pakistan, we're going to have disciples. In Afghanistan, we're going to have disciples. You know, in all the nations, Japan, China, everywhere, we're going to have not just Christians, disciples who have been taught everything. He said, teaching them all. So we're going to have disciples in every tongue, tribe, and kindred that will be practicing all the principles of the Christ life and thereby carry the glory of God and become a witness to their own tribes. It is only when that has been done in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. You know, the other day I meditate on these things often, you know, because I'm a person that by the grace and the mercy of God, I like to deal with reality. I don't believe in fantasy and just, you know, a lot of stories. I want to practically, how can this be? And I looked at the United Nations Charter. We have only about, you know, we have only about 300 countries in the whole world. They're not up to 300, 200 and something in the UN. All the countries of the world. I'm talking about geopolitical now. Like United Kingdom, Nigeria, and all that. But Nigeria alone has about 500 ethnic groups that have different languages. China, I don't know how many they have. Russia, I don't know how many they have. But all these nations have very many ethnic groups in them. So this is the strategy. The Holy Spirit told me. He said, the first thing you're going to do is open the door to all the geopolitical nations. When that is opened, then inside those nations, you will make disciples. Then those disciples in those nations will now tell you they are different people. We need to go here. We need to go there. We need to go here. We need to go there. We need to go here. We need to go there. And then those disciples, with the help of some of us, you know, not us alone, but other Christians who will have come into this same experience, will now go to all those geopolitical, all those tribes in the different geopolitical, and then make disciples in every tribe. Even if it's only 12, which is the sample Jesus took, you know, let's just say 100. Jesus had 12, then he had 70, and then he had, you know, a few extra. We don't know all of them. Like the guy who was performing miracles, and John went to stop him. Jesus said, no, don't stop him. He's not against us. He's for us. So let's just say 100. If we can make 100 disciples in every tribe, our job is done. Our job is done. They will be a witness to their own people. Amen. Now, all this I'm saying is not going to take 2 weeks. Hello? If the glory starts tonight, it will take us at least 20 years to get to do this. Because it's one thing to get there. It's another thing to get them born again. It's another thing to teach them. It's another thing for them to grow. All that takes time. You know, however much anointing you have, you cannot grow, you know, just like you can't grow a tree overnight. You understand? You don't grow people overnight. It takes time. But it will be done. Glory be to God. And so that's the whole purpose of all of these things we're learning. You know, so we grow into perfection, get the Spirit without measure. Then with it, both full and borrowed. Then with it, we open the doors to all the nations. And then through the nations, we now go and make disciples in each tongue, tribe, and kindred. And you know, only God the Father knows when he has enough. And it is when that happens, Jesus will come back. The Bible says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness unto all nations. Then, and only then, will the end come. So, you know, please stop worrying about the rapture tomorrow. It's not going to happen. Praise the Lord. When you know the rapture is going to happen is when you see a glorious church on the earth. And not only that, and you see that glorious church has opened all the doors to all the nations. And then when you now begin to see disciples in every nation, you know the end is near. Praise the Lord. So we continue our study in God's word. In last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 6. And we stopped in, I believe it was verse 50. Thank you, Jesus. We stopped in about verse 50. Let me just quickly review that. Let's look, say, from verse 49. And Jesus is speaking to these people. We saw this in our last lesson. We'll just quickly review this and then move on. We'll finish chapter 6 today by the grace and the mercy of God. It says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread. He said, I am that bread of life. He said that in verse 48. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This really, it upset them. It really upset them. And it's, you and I can be very indignant now, but you need to put yourself in their position. You know, these were people who, they were Jews, of course. And they had grown up under the covenant of Abraham. At that time, you could not go to John chapter 6. There was no John chapter 6. You see, you're seeing everything now in the light of John chapter 6 and the New Testament. Understand that at the time Jesus was talking, the only scriptures they had were the Torah and the prophets, which is from Genesis to Malachi. That's all they had. And so it's from that background that they were thinking. Now, I'm going to prove to you that they could have been more honest and all of that. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, but what they knew about manna was that manna came down from heaven. They could read it in the Bible. They read it in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And Moses gave them. And it sustained their fathers for 40 years in the wilderness. Every Jew knows that. And this guy now comes. Think about it, folks. You and I now know he's the Son of God. But they didn't know. He is a rabbi from Nazareth. A prophet. Accepted. He's done some miracles. True. But he's assailing the very foundations of their belief. You know, they say, our fathers, you know, then he says, Moses did not give you that manna which came down from heaven. Put yourself in their position. 30-year-old boy, you know, man, 30, 31. And he says, No. That the manna that came down from heaven that Moses gave, that's not the true manna. I am, oh my God. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Put yourself in their position with the background I've just said, you would be scandalized. Who is this? Who does he think he is? Moses? Okay, maybe he's a prophet, all right. You know, and he has some power. It must be Beelzebub. You understand? They had seen him do... He had just done a miracle. He just fed 5,000 the night before. You know, the evening before. You know, with bread and... With 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. You know, they didn't have a problem with him healing people and all of that. But they did have a problem with this. And understandably so. You know, however, as we're going to see as we go on, you know, it's because they did not listen carefully to what he was saying. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he said, he will live forever. Then he contrasts it with the bread that Moses, that came down from heaven, the manna. The manna was physical bread. They ate it and they died. What Jesus is saying is that this bread I'm talking about is a spiritual bread. If you eat it, you will never die. Now, it doesn't mean you will never die physically, but it means that you will get eternal life and you will live forever with God. Now, it takes honesty of heart to discern what Jesus was saying at the time. That will make you accept it. And then, I like what Nicodemus said when he went to see him. You know, Nicodemus was an honest-hearted man. He was in the Sanhedrin, but he didn't agree with the crucifixion and all of that. In fact, when Jesus died, he was one of the guys who provided the spices for the for his body, you know, for the embalmment of his body. And God really, you know, appreciates Nicodemus. That's why his name is in the scripture. And what he did, Jesus will never forget it. You know, because he showed great kindness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what he said? And which is what the same attitude that all these people should have had. He goes to Jesus and said, you are a teacher come from God. For nobody can do the kind of miracles that you do, except God be with him. The honesty of his heart brought him to that inescapable conclusion. He now came for extra explanation. We accept that. But there are a lot of other things you say that are difficult for us to understand. And Jesus was gracious. He said, except a man be born again, unless you get this regeneration of your human spirit, all these things I'm talking about, you can't see them. Because they are understood spiritually. This is a paraphrase. You know, I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. So if you keep trying to understand what I'm saying only by natural thinking, you're going to stumble. it's going to be a stumbling block. You need to discern what I'm saying spiritually in order to appreciate what I'm saying. And it's one of the reasons why, this is just coming to me by the Spirit, why he was very emphatic, you know, in some of his teachings when he said, I haven't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to invalidate what Moses taught. And in fact, I've come to fulfill it. If you will understand what Moses was talking about, he was actually talking about me. But, you know, if you're not honest in your heart and you do not want to make inquiry, which is the same thing a lot of people still do today. People will hear half a message and jump to their conclusions. Make inquiry. You know, I like what Paul said about the Berean Christians. He says, search the scriptures to see if this thing were so. So Nicodemus later on, he now says, he said, does our law condemn any man without first hearing him? Let's find out what the Bible says. This guy is making a lot of very serious assertions. Don't throw it away because, you know, he's a young boy from Nazareth. Let's find out whether what he's actually saying is actually true or not. Let's go to the scriptures. And if they had gone to the scriptures, they would have found the answer. Because they would have found he was born in Bethlehem. And he says that, you know, the Christ is going to come from Bethlehem, who has been eternal. So this young boy, this 31-year-old boy that we're seeing, is actually God in the flesh. He was born of a virgin, as in the Bible. Amen. You know, he was a Nazarene. He grew up in Nazareth. Everything about him that he has said, is you can tick them. Hello? You know, he operated out of Capernaum, you know, the Galilee of the Gentiles. It's all there. If you would take time, say, search the scriptures. They are they that testify of me. The problem with people today is twofold. Number one, dishonesty. Number two, they do not search the scriptures. If you are honest and you've searched the scriptures, you know what? You'll get the truth. So, that's what happened here. So he said, I am the living bread which came down, verse 51. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. He was talking about, you know, spiritually. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for life of the world. Verse 52. The Jews, therefore, every time I read this point of scripture, I always chuckle. You know, among them said, say, how can this man give all his flesh to eat? They started thinking physically. Oh, come on, don't be silly. Come on, Jesus. It was obvious Jesus was not talking physically. Jesus is not a cannibal. And God forbade the Jews from eating things with blood anyway. So he could never have been talking about eating his flesh physically. That is obvious to any honest person. You have to be patently dishonest to try and interpret what he's saying as being physical. You know, sadly, the same thing is still happening today. People will just, you know, foolishly and ignorantly misinterpret the scripture, you know, so that it can suit their own philosophical arguments and all of that. If you read the Bible with an open and an honest mind, you will come to a knowledge of the truth. It happened to me. That's how I can say that, you know, because I got born again. I didn't get born again in a crusade ground. I didn't get born again by hearing people preach. I'd heard people preach for 4 years when I was in UI, from the age of 15 to the age of 19. Before I got into UI, I was in the SU in my secondary school, in CMS. You know, the senior boy just forced you to go to SU. You know, and I actually had a brush with God in Form 3. I can never forget it. Yes, 1972. You know, I used to buy this Daily Power given by the SU, and I actually had a brush with God. That was when my understanding opened. I prayed. God gave me wisdom and light to understand physics and math. I used to be very average. People don't believe that. You know, I was very, you know, I was average. I was struggling, you know, with things. Just like a light went up. Now I understand the life is the light of men. It went off in my mind. Boom! You know? And I went from being, you know, 20-something position in a class of 130 or 140. And I went from there to being second. Then when I got to Form 4, I went there to be first. And I stayed first throughout until my school certificate. You know, And looking back now, I know what happened. It was the light of life. I had a brush. I didn't understand everything I did, you know, but there was a brush with God there. And I know I prayed this prayer. I didn't know Jesus like I know him now. I actually prayed this prayer as a young boy. I was about, you know, 13, 14. You know, I remember being on my bed. I had the books open. I had Abbott, Nelcon, you know, L.W. Clark, you know, ordinary level mathematics. You know, I was weeping. It happened to me. I was crying, you know, in my house in Ikoyi, you know, my in the flat, you know, the government gave my mom. You know, I said, God, how can I ever understand all of this? And I prayed a simple, honest prayer. It was from the heart. I said, God, please help me understand this physics. Help me understand this mathematics. And you know, God answered that prayer. It was almost overnight. Bingo. Within a few months, I had finished all those books, worked all the problems and all of that. I prepared for my GCE London in 6 months. I did it in January 1974. You know, this was in 73. You know, I don't know. I would just, once I opened the book, I just understand it. And I just open it like this. I start reading it. I just understand it. I went through things fast. Physics, chemistry, biology, you know. Pim, 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 pim. Now I know it was God. Even then I knew it was God, but I wasn't faithful to him. Praise the Lord. You know. So, you know, if you're honest and you search the scriptures, you'll come to the truth. So later on in my youth call, I now got the Bible. I now read it with an honest heart, read the book of Romans, you know, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That was the one that even convinced me that thing was God. You know, I said, man, this is it. If everybody had, you know, if endures long as vision, then, you know, life would be better. I accepted Christ. Simple as that. So if you have an honest heart and you search the scriptures, you will come to a knowledge of the truth. Not only for being born again, but for any other truth. Whether it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether it is healing, whether it is prosperity, whether it is perfection. The thing that is hindering men from coming to the knowledge of all these different levels of truth is dishonesty and not searching the scriptures. So we have that problem here. So here, Jesus said unto them, this is verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, if you listen to him carefully, you will understand why he was contrasting the manna Moses gave them and this one. The manna Moses gave them does not guarantee your resurrection. But this one, if you eat it, that way you will live forever. You will be resurrected. You will be raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But you have to listen to him carefully, with an open mind, to understand what he's saying. If there's no way you could listen to him with an honest heart and come to the wrong conclusion that he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood physically. When you now begin to listen, you now begin, okay, what you're saying now is superior to what Moses did. In other words, the kind of food Moses, God gave them through Moses, was physical. But this one you're talking about is spiritual and will guarantee our resurrection. That's the difference. But you have to listen carefully with an honest and an open heart. And so, he says, for my flesh, verse 55, for my flesh, I didn't hear you, folks. Hey, the face mask does not stop you from talking. For my flesh, that's better. I like to hear your voices. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You know, the Greek word for life is this word zoe. The word that is used here is the verb Just like in English, you have life and you have live. Life is the noun. Live is a verb. You know, I'm living by this. You know, it's a verb transitive. It's so it is in the Greek. The Greek word is zoe, but the word they use here in the Greek is zoa, which is the verb transitive. So he's saying that as I zoa by the Father, you know, so if you believe in me, you will zoa by me. In other words, let's keep it simple. I got eternal life inside me. If you believe in me and eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will be dwelling in me. In other words, you'll be connected with me. And the same life that is inside me will be inside you. And that life that is inside you will make you live like me, just like I live like the Father because of the life I'm getting from the Father. It's really simple. But you have to be honest. Oh, there's a thought that just came to me. You know, and it is this. Recently, in my meditations, this thought struck me about John. It's John who wrote this gospel. The other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about eternal life, but not with the emphasis that John does. Are you listening to me? In fact, you won't really understand what eternal life is if you don't have John. You can't get it from the other gospels. Not only that, when you move to the epistle of John, what we call the perfection epistle, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you know, he speaks a lot. And one the Lord, recently, the Lord said it. He said, you know, John did not have the intellectual capacity of Paul at first. I use the word at first and I'll tell you why. He said he didn't understand the legal arguments of the redemption that Paul understood. He didn't get all, they didn't, the 12 didn't, they didn't have the understanding, the clarity of understanding that Paul had, partly because Paul had a trained mind and he was trained as a lawyer. And so on that trained mind, God now superimposed revelation. You know, so that's why you see the arguments in Romans, Galatians, and all of that. They're legal arguments. But you see, John had something. He didn't understand all of that initially, but he understood eternal life. See, that little one that he knew, he walked in it. And you know what happened? You know, the Lord told me, he said, where John walked in eternal life, you know, receiving life from God, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and like we're going to explain in a minute, having the life of God flowing in his system abundantly, spirit, soul, and body. So that life now brought light. So all the other things John didn't understand before, with time, he now got to understand all of them. And then God told me something. He said, in your day, and this is not only for me, it's for all of us, you know, he said, don't try and teach people initially about all this. Just teach them eternal life. Teach them how to use eternal life daily, living it, you know, walk in it, pray in the Spirit. He said, the light for the understanding of the other things will come. He said, that is the route. That's the path that John took. And he paid him off. You know, John outlived all of them. You know why? He had life and had it more abundantly. He had life and he had it more abundantly. And this is why, and he wrote these words. It was Jesus who said them, but it was John who recorded them. So he said, you know, as the living Father has sent me, verse 57, let me hear your voice. And I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now he now explains. He said, this is that bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. In other words, that manna cannot raise them from the dead. But this eternal life will raise them from the dead. He that eateth of this bread shall what? Live forever. And in my meditations and my prayers, as I communed with God, God now took me to the Old Testament and said, everything is there. He said they just weren't looking for it. The metaphor of eating and drinking my flesh and blood, you will find it in the book of Proverbs. First of all, go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17. I said, God. He said, I wasn't saying anything they hadn't heard before. I wasn't saying anything any Jew who knew the Torah and who had the prophets didn't know. Now, when you say eat and drink, you're not talking physically. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and look at verse 17. It's amazing. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. Are they eating it physically? No, he's saying that they are partaking, they are thinking on that, they are meditating it, they are practicing, you know, violence, and they are practicing wickedness. But he uses the metaphor of eating and drinking. It is in the same way Jesus was saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Give the Lord a clap offering. Same thing. I'll give you another one. You know, the Lord was telling me, he said, if they just search the scriptures, after they listened to me, they would have found all of these things. And say, okay, that's what he's talking about. Look at Proverbs chapter 9. And look at verse 5. Same Proverbs. That's our scripture of seven pillars. He's saying the same thing. He's talking about wisdom. He said, come, eat of my what? And drink of my, which I have mingled. What did Jesus say? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's what he's talking about. He's using a metaphor of his flesh being the bread of life, which is the word of God, and believing on him. Amen. His blood, being used for the cleansing of sin. So drink of the wine. That's why in communion, we use bread and wine. It's taken from here. It's a metaphor that is to explain to you. So when I eat that physical bread during communion, my focus is not on the physical bread. It's a point of contact. I'm actually getting life from God. When I drink the wine, I'm actually taking his blood that goes into my system and cleanses me from sin. Is it clear? Okay, let's go back to John now. It's amazing, isn't it? How dishonest men can be. You know, instead of accepting the word of God, the simple word of God, you know, we try and twist it so it can suit our this thing. That's what he was talking about. So in verse 59, he says, these things, I didn't hear you, said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Remember, he had just come back to Capernaum. After the day he was in Tiberias, there was a Sea of Tiberias. He fed them with bread and fish. So he came over in the middle of the night, walked on the sea for about 3 or 4 miles, got into the boat, went over. So the next day he was in the synagogue. So that's why they came. They all came. They took shipping and came. Now they say, you didn't come. You did not come because you saw the miracles. You came because you ate bread and fish and you want breakfast. You had dinner. Sorry, guys, no breakfast today. Amen. The only breakfast you're going to get is the Word of God. Hallelujah. Verse 16. Many, therefore, I didn't hear you, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They stumbled on that stumbling block. I beg of you, dearly beloved brethren, what is hard in this? He's not talking physically. You know the hard part? He's telling us he's the Messiah. That's the hard part. He's actually saying that it is in him that there's eternal life. And it's only in God there's eternal life. So the boy is calling himself God. And they couldn't accept that. They couldn't accept that. Listen to the next thing that they said. That is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, I didn't hear you, that his disciples murmured at it. It wasn't just the multitude. It was even some of the disciples. There was the multitude, of course. But then there was also, you notice that he had the 12. And don't forget, Judas was part of them. Then he had the 70. You know, and then there were others. You know, probably 100, maybe 200, 300 of them. That were like his core. And then you had the multitude. So some of the disciples who had been following them, who had been practicing, listening to his messages and all that, when they heard this, they said, otobege. In our language, that means, that is enough. You know, the same thing is happening and will happen today. People will accept truth only so far. You know, and when you start saying things like, I say ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High, and then you start saying things like, the works Jesus did we will do and greater also. People start asking, these people, are they not going too far? Hello? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. When you start actually agreeing with the scripture and accepting everything, you know, how can a man, think about it naturally as a natural man, not spiritually, you know, then you think about it spiritually afterwards. If you are not born again, or you are even born again, and you still don't understand a lot of things, and when you think about God, you look at the heavens, you see the whole of all the constellation of all the planets, the solar system, the stars. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Follow my thinking. The heavens declare the glory of God. Wow. And you know all about, you know, of the solar system, and then the galaxy, the Milky Way, and then there are billions and billions of galaxies. And then this guy who comes to your church, whose father and mother you know, you grew up together, you knew him from when he was a baby, you knew him in university, you are all friends. And then one day he comes to you and says, I'm filled with all the fullness of God. But the Bible says so. Ephesians, what we prayed yesterday. Incidentally, switch the order. We're going to start praying for ourselves first before we now pray for the perfection of the church. Because it is the ones that grow that now cause the church to be perfected. So next Tuesday, we'll pray for the perfection of the church in Nigeria. But the point is this. You. Is it not this Sarah that I know? Her father, Kabesi. Her mother, Damiana Taiwo. Ah, Sarah to Lord Saint Anne's Ekoi. From where did she get and fill? Ibolotiwa were filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Come, filled with all the fullness of God. Need. Look at all the heavens and say, oh, but what feeling inside you? You walk a kerei. I said it in our language, and I said it that way because that's how the natural man thinks. So when you make that declaration, that's what Jesus did here. When you make that declaration in line with the word of God that says, I am filled with all the same, it's impossible. How can you, this tiny human being on the earth, be filled with all the God that created the heaven and the earth? Come and stop that nonsense. That's what unbelief does. You have to go to the scriptures to understand what God means by us being filled with all the fullness of God. Some physics has come to my mind. I don't want to go into it. Because if I start with that physics now, they will say I'm really crazy. So, let me put it aside. You know, I'll just try and explain it in a simple way. Just as it was very difficult for anybody to understand how the God who made heaven and earth, the God in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How did that mighty God now become a fetus in the womb of a virgin? It's the mystery. It's the same mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same way the Almighty God could enter into a physical body. The same way that Almighty God can fill your physical body with all of His fullness. For with God nothing is impossible. Let me stretch you a little bit. If you will allow me to stretch you. Praise the Lord. You see, all these heavens and everything you see, you know, stars, planets, you know, they're big, they're great, they're physically. But they came out of God. And God is a spirit. And you are made in the image and likeness of God. And you are a spirit. If you see yourself only as a physical human being, you can never understand how you can be filled with all of that fullness. But when you understand that spiritual things are superior to physical things, and that all physical things have a spiritual origin, and all physical things are controlled by spiritual forces, you begin to understand that even all these planets and stars that you can see, do you understand? They can come out of you. The doctors amongst us, I showed a YouTube video here. This is maybe about 5-10 years ago, I can't remember. About a scientist who acknowledged that this has to be God. And he made this statement. If you look inside your digestive system and your small intestine, you know, all that thing is all rolled up. If they took your DNA and they stretched it, it will go from here to the moon. That's a scientific fact. It's because it's being compacted. But if what is everything that is inside you, if God stretched it out, you will now see that the heavens are small compared to you. Give the Lord a clap offering. The amount of information that is inside your DNA, no computer on this earth can contain it. But it's all compressed in a coded digital form, formed by bonds that are created by elementary particles of electrons and protons and all of that. So this whole expanse of space and all of that, you can then understand how they were compacted inside God. So when God now spake, He just, they're inside you too. Is this clear? That's how you can be filled with all the fullness of God. It's all there, but it's in compacted form. Then as God desires, you can begin to bring it forth. Let's use what we've just learned last week. Here is the carpenter, the son of Mary. But he has God inside him. And the power of the Spirit without measure. A small demonstration of what is inside him was now exhibited. He takes five loaves of bread and two fishes. And then he hooks up with his source from heaven. Amen. And that five loaves and two fishes now feeds over 5,000 people. And he says, that's just a sample. I can always reach in and bring more. He is filled with all the fullness of God. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that same glory, that same power, that same fullness is available to you and I if we will grow. It's all there. And you know what the man said? And the God, his man is God. You know what he said? He said, what I've just done is just a sample. You will do greater things. And Pastor Andrew shouted, ah! It's difficult for the human mind to believe. But don't let's fall on the stumbling block the Jews fell on. Dishonesty and not searching the scriptures. Let's go back and say, if the scripture says so, it is so. I'll give you another, you know, thing that will encourage you. This encourages me all the time because of my own personal experience, but all of us have had the experience at one level or the other. So here I am, a 21-year-old boy, 20. It's 1979. I was 21 in 1980. And I hear about all of these things. I believe them. I pray. And then I get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I begin to speak Aramaic. Where did I get that from? I've never heard Aramaic in my life. I'm praying in tongues. My roommate is half Indian, half Jewish. He's not a Christian. He looks at me as if he has swallowed a ghost or seen a ghost. Next day, he said, what were you doing last night? I said, I was praying. He said, come off it. I said, yeah, I was praying. He said, do you know what you were saying? I said, no. The boy looked at me and said, this boy must be mad. He said, I heard everything you were saying. He said, you were speaking in Aramaic. You were talking about Jesus, angels, God. He said, where do you learn all that from? I had no clue. That is the fullness of God that is inside being unfolded. But it's not limited to Aramaic. Tongues of men and of angels. The mysteries of the ages. The mysteries of the heavens. They are all inside you. It's all there. So God brings a little bit of it out occasionally to let you know your potential and that you can grow into it. Is it clear? Like they say in courts of law, you know, the prosecution rests. Or is it the defense? You understand? After I told that you don't believe, there's nothing else more I can say. When Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, I didn't hear you, that his disciples murmured at it. What did they murmur at? They murmured at the fact that basically I am the bread of life. In other words, I am God. If you come to me, you will get eternal life, and that eternal life will guarantee your resurrection. The manna Moses gave you in the wilderness will not guarantee your resurrection. And the same thing will happen today. When we tell men, you know, that I, Olubi Johnson, I, Sarah Johnson, I, Boy Gadishio, I am filled with all the fullness of God. Even Brother Boy Guy is laughing. Yeah. And I tell them, I'm filled with all the fullness of God. And if you come to me, I will set you free. So what arrogance. Who do you think you are? But by the time you raise about 5 dead people, and you turn water to wine, and you walk on water 3 or 4 or 5 times, then they'll start listening to you. You can't say amen, say omi. And even when they don't listen, you know what some of them are going to say? They'll say, it must be the devil. This is Beelzebub. You know why? Because they can't understand it. And because of the dishonesty of their heart, they'll say, it's Satan who is playing some tricks through these people. Because they refuse to accept the scripture.
Jesus says, he said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. When the Pharisees could not understand and would not accept the testimony of scripture, they yielded to that error. They said, he does it by an unclean spirit. You know what Jesus said? He said, every sin and blasphemy that men, you know, will be forgiven. He said, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. I actually warned people about this over almost 30 years ago when they said groaning was the devil. I said, if you don't understand it, say you don't understand it. But when you start ascribing the work of the Holy Spirit to an evil spirit, you're getting on thin ice. You're going near the unpardonable sin. If you don't understand it, keep your mouth shut. Pray, say, God, open my eyes. But if you start calling what the work of the Holy Spirit, the work, that's what they did with Jesus. They said, because they said he had an unclean spirit. And people need to be careful. So, Jesus knew in himself, I didn't hear you, that his disciples murmured at it. And he said unto them, does this offend you? Let me say it in Yoruba. Hey, Jerry Nkokon. In other words, that means you haven't seen anything yet. That was a small one I just told you about, bread of life. You are getting offended. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when you begin to see the fullness of the glory of God? Oh, glory to God! What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? I'm just, you know, giving you, multiplying bread and fish, telling you I'm the bread of life. You're getting offended. What's going to happen when you see me go back to where I am from? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's old English. It means the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, the physical alone. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. Keep it in its context. Eating my bread, my flesh is spirit. Drinking my blood is spirit. In other words, they are spiritual operations. It's not physical. The words, these words I'm telling you, I'm the bread of life. You know, eat my flesh, drink my blood. They are not physical. They are spiritual. The words I'm speaking of, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, they're spiritual. They're spiritual in origin. They're spiritual in substance, and if you practice them and you believe them, they will give you Zoe. But there are some among you, verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. What a statement. There's a message I'm preparing for Sunday that God has downloaded to me. Don't your neighbor say, don't miss church on Sunday. It's like a continuation of my message on honesty and destiny. It's about the progression of the human heart. It's development or its retrogression, depending on how a man goes. See, God looks at the heart. That's why I said Jesus knew from the beginning. You know, you can tell. If you're perceptive in the spirit, you know, the Bible says a spiritual man discerns all things, but he is not discerned by the... You see, the spiritual man can see into the heart of the carnal man, but the carnal man cannot see into the heart of the spiritual man. Over time, as you grow spiritually, when you hear people talk and you see the way they live, you can tell the condition of their hearts. I appreciate what Jesus is saying here. Say, from the he knew. He knew those who believed. He knew who would betray him. Now, he didn't want him to betray him, and he did his best. He prayed for all of them. The Bible says, I prayed, you know, none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Peter had his faults. James and John had their faults. Jesus knew that. He knew all of them. And he was trusting that with prayer and love and understanding, with time, they will change. And they changed. But alas, alas, Judas didn't change.
And that's something, come on Sunday. Praise the Lord. Let's leave it like that. Amen. Okay. All of us need to work on our hearts. Let me repeat that. All of us need to work and keep working on our hearts. Never assume that your heart is fine. Come on Sunday. Touch your neighbor, say, come on Sunday. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him of the Father. It is the Holy Spirit that draws men to Christ. When he sees the heart, he now works on that heart. See, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Once he sees a good heart, like he saw Abraham, and he took him out of Ur of the Chaldees. God's doing that all the time as we're speaking. He's 24/7. He sees the heart, he draws them. Go to the house of Jesse, for I have chosen me a king, because he had been seeing David's heart. All those years when he was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you know, all of those years, God had seen his heart. So God had already made up his mind. He had scanned the whole of Israel with his eyes. And he said, I have found in David the son of Jesse. In other words, he's one of the few. A man after my own heart. So many of them, they're not after my heart. But this one is, I know. You can now understand the scripture that whom he did foreknow. It's not necessarily from eternity, but he did foreknow even from their youth. So immediately whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Yeah. Come on Sunday. Ever turn to your neighbor and say, come on Sunday. It's not for today. From that time, many of his disciples went back. Underline the word many. Isn't that a shame? Dearly beloved, is that not a shame? The reason why I'm saying that is particularly true because this, the night before, the evening before, they had just seen one of the most spectacular miracles any human being can see. He had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the next day they left. Can you believe it? And walk no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. I like this. Jesus will never lower the standard, and neither will I. By the grace and the mercy of God, I'm following his footsteps. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. Do not lower your message to play to the gallery. Simply because it's not popular amongst men or they don't understand it will not change its truth. The Bible says, then Jesus said unto the 12. He wanted to find out whether even the core, they themselves had been shaken. Will you also go away? Notice the tone. It was not a tone of begging them to stay. Truth will not change. It is you who has to change. I'm going to repeat that. Truth will not change. It is you who has to change. And if you will not change, truth will not change for you. Then Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Smart guy. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hell, glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank God for Peter. Peter had got a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Jesus answered and said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Can you imagine? This he spake. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Oh God, terrible. Uruko babe, no, what scripture? All these years I've been reading the Bible, I have not focused on that. Judas Iscariot even gave his father a bad name. The son of Simon. Hey! Along Shanuel. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let us pray. Let's close for tonight. Huh? Hmm. Hmm. God is delving deep into our hearts. See, this glory is coming. It's coming. God leads hearts he can trust. Hearts that are established. He said his heart is fixed. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. He says his heart is established. See, from what we've learned, we can see those two things. Honesty, humility, and searching the scriptures. And once you come to a conclusion, truth from the scripture, let nothing on this earth. Let nothing on this earth move you from the truth you know. It's very, very, very important. Not human opinion, not the majority. There are many of his disciples left because he said, I am the bread that came back from heaven. Which is the purpose for which he came. Which is what John the Baptist announced. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So what were they following? What were they following for? They were following for bread and fish. And when he now told them to come up to a higher level, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, so that they can be partakers of eternal life, they got offended. It's just like today, you know, people are like born again, go to heaven. They want to now start saying, grow into perfection, remove the sin nature, you know, be filled with all the fullness of God. Ah, that's too much. Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Just say, Lord, have mercy on us. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And pray from your heart. Remember, we're dealing with the issues of the heart. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life, and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this evening, reminding me that your words are spirit and they are life. They are to be understood spiritually, discerned spiritually, operated spiritually, and not just physically. Help me, Lord. Open my eyes that I behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help me to be a partaker of eternal life in abundance, so it may be made manifest in my soul, in my body, in my circumstances, that I will demonstrate unto principalities and powers and all men the manifold wisdom of God, the power of God without measure, so that they will understand that even now today, God is dwelling in men. Father, have mercy on me. Help me to be faithful and worthy of this high vocation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray in the Spirit. That's another mystery. Speaking a supernatural, heavenly language you don't know. We take it for granted because we do it so every day. But it's a great mystery. It's a great. This is God inside you coming out. Nekalama, mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Mercy. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure.